Well, turn with me then to James and chapter 4, or the letter of James, chapter 4. I'll just read the first two verses to you. Those are the two verses we'll be thinking about tonight. There's so much here. It's where to cut it, as it were. So I'm cutting it at verse 2 tonight. So we'll consider the topic of carnal conflict. That's the message tonight, carnal conflict. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. So it's a well-known passage tonight, isn't it? It's very well known, but it's also very shocking, isn't it? As you read those verses, there are words here that are shocking, really, to the church. To read, they're graphic, they're memorable words, aren't they? War, lust, and murder. What are the images they conjure up in our minds? They're not images of peace, harmony, and beauty, are they? They are destructive images. They are devastation. But war has been commonplace, hasn't it, in this world since the fall? The more we learn about nations and the history of nations, the more we learn that there has been this thread, this seam of war that runs right through a nation's history. It doesn't matter which nation you take or which continent of the world, war is something that is seen from generation to generation, no matter what the people group, no matter where it is in the world. There's a book called The Study of War, and it traces wars from 1480 to 1941, and it records how many wars major nations have been involved in. So the major nations in the world, it's probably biased towards the West, if I'm honest, but it looks at the major nations and says, how many wars have they been in? So which nation is top of the pops, as it were, been involved in the most number of major wars? Any ideas? I'll throw it out. What about the young people? Any chance of an idea? Think of the nations, the aggressive nations. Yes? France. They're second. Great Britain is first. It's 78. 78. And France, 71. Spain, 64. Russia, 61. Austria, and then Germany, 23. Well, Germany's only been around a while, isn't it? Lots of states and so on. So that's an interesting statistic, isn't it? 71 in France, 78 that Britain have been involved in. No wonder sometimes we're called the warrior race, is it, in Britain? Probably to our shame in some senses. But peace is fragile in the world, isn't it? Back in 1961, it was fragile then. JF Kennedy was speaking at a gathering of the United Nations on the subject of peace, and he said this: every man, woman, and child lives under the nuclear sword of Damocles, hanging by the slenderest of threads, capable of being cut at any moment by accident, miscalculation, or madness. The world is fragile. Carrie Ann isn't here tonight, so we can talk about America. They want to ensure there's a balance of power in the world, so they've got more bombs than anybody else. So the US has a destructive equivalent of 10,000 tons of TNT for every human being on the face of the earth. 10,000 tons of TNT for every single person. That's big. Destructive power. In my lifetime, I remember my younger days, the Falklands War, we've had the Iraq Wars, the Balkans, haven't we? We've had conflicts in Afghanistan and Iraq and so on. Wars throughout history. It always has been and it always will be. You've only got to turn to chapter 4 of Genesis and we see the first murder, don't we? sadly. It's something innate, isn't it, within the sinful heart and the sinful nature. War. War in the world, in nations. But there's war in families too. And war in the workplace. And war between siblings. There are so many conflicts, aren't they? We have to say, well, what is the root cause? What is driving all of these things, this animosity, this anger, and this rage? Well, James has answered it for us here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He deals with conflict. Conflict with others, conflict with self, and conflict with God. We could summarize it with the four-letter word of self as the essence of what we see here in chapter 4. So we'll look tonight at carnal conflict. I have two headings, really. The first is this: conflict with others, or conflict outside of ourselves. Conflict with others. Where do wars and fightings come from? Among you. Among you. What is the arena of this conflict that James is talking about? He's not talking about the war between nations. He's talking about the war within the church, isn't he? The war amongst the people of God. Where do wars and fights come from? Among you. That's the theatre of war. Now, I think it's fair to say that there is a right way of conflict over the truth. I think we need to say this before we get on to what I'm going to say in a minute. Jude tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. So there is a sense of right contending and right conflict in engaging for the truth. I think one of the things is that it's easy to say, to sort of categorize truth, and one generation can say, well, this truth isn't really important. They don't teach it. So it's confusing for the next generation who've never had it taught to them. So it's the right sense in teaching the whole counsel of God in a right spirit. And I don't think that's what James is talking about here. He's not talking about the defense of truth. Now, sometimes the UK has to go to war against a foreign aggression, doesn't it? But it's a last resort. But sometimes necessary. And that's like the defense of the truth, isn't it? But James isn't talking about that, I don't believe. Where do wars and fightings come from? Among you, he's saying. And the essence of what he's saying is referring to agitated relationships between people in the church. Agitated relationships between people in the church. A tension within the church. So what do these words mean here? There's wars and fightings and so on. Well, the plural for wars is polemos, where we get the word, English word, polemic from. Conflict from. And the fact that it's here in English, it says wars, it means prolonged states of conflict. Then he uses the word for battle, and that is mache, which means a separate fight. So he's saying that where do these prolonged states of conflict, where do these battles come from, these separate fights come from within the church? And it's a present tense, a continuous tense here. This is something that was seen, that was experienced in the New Covenant church, in the New Testament church. Continual condition. We'll look at verse 2 where he expands on it. It says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. So the vocabulary is a military vocabulary, isn't it? It's a destructive vocabulary that James is talking about here in these first two verses. But it's a vocabulary which betrays an agitated relationship. It betrays a selfish, self-centered strife and ambition, and the outworkings of those things within the people of God. You say, well, is that really true? Does that really happen? Can that really happen in the church? Well, James says it here, doesn't he? James is quite clear in verse 1 here. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We just see a quick case study there of where this can happen as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just read a few verses there where James says this. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to carnal people, as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So there is this sectarian, this following men, there's this strife within the church there at Corinth, as an example. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Let me just see what Paul says there as well. He comments there upon the nature of the church and some difficulties. And he's talking about coming back to the church. He's written these letters. He's going to come and visit them. And he says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians verse 20, he says this, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. So those are some of the things that he could actually see within the church. That's the reality of the situation. That isn't something that's just theory. That is something that the church of Jesus Christ is still capable of. Even though it's redeemed in Christ, it still has, as we heard this morning, the old man, the old nature, the inward principle of sin within the human heart. There is still self within the church. So as we read chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, these are sobering things. These are words of warning for us, aren't they? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do not let come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. You lust to do not have. You murder and covet. You cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. But there's a context around these verses as well, secondly. A context around these verses. Because what does he say just a little bit earlier on in chapter 3? He talks there about the wisdom that is not from above. He talks about the earthly sensual wisdom where there is envy, self-seeking, confusion, every evil thing there. So he's saying that the wisdom that is from below, the demonic wisdom, will evidence itself in envy, strife, and pride, and so on. And these are the things that Christians and the church has to look out for, has to be on their guard against, has to be aware of. Conflict with us, conflict outside of us. Firstly, then, this warring, this prolonged state of conflict in what he is saying here. So what are the applications for us? Well, firstly, this. Conflict in the church is not a sign of spiritual maturity. It's not a sign of spiritual maturity. The example of the Corinthian church tells us that, doesn't it? There was factions, there was following Apollos or Paul, or so on. And Paul says, I'm writing to you not as spiritual people, but as carnal, as it were, as Christians who've not really grown in their faith, as those who've embraced a worldly wisdom, those who aren't living for Christ and yielded to him. It's not the sign of a healthy church where this exhibits itself, is it? It's a sign of infancy. We need to thank God that we don't see it amongst us at Castlefields. Thank God that we don't see these things in verses 1 and 2 amongst us. They would ring alarm bells if we saw them, wouldn't they? We need to be thankful. Thank God for the unity that we experience and that we know as a fellowship. Conflict in the church is not then a sign of spiritual maturity, but immaturity. But conflict in the church is not God's design for us either. It is not God's intention for God's people. Would you agree with that? Jesus says to the church tonight, he says to Castlefields Church, to those of us who are here, those of us who are on holiday too, he says, I want you to love one another so all men will know that you are my disciples. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. A unity in spirit, a harmony in the church, harmony in mindset. That is God's design for the church. So really for us, it's to make sure that we put on this wisdom that is from above, this wisdom that is from God. That's preventative. That is what will keep us from many of these things. Understanding God's word, praying for wisdom, praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, this good fruit, this purity, peaceableness, gentleness, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Pray for the wisdom that is from above that will prevent us sliding into conflict that can be among us as God's people. Psalm 122 verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Don't take the peace of the church for granted. How we mustn't do that. We must continually pray for it. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good. It's a pleasant environment, isn't it, within the church. Pleases God. It's a place of health, a place of spiritual wealth and growth. Watch out for conflict that is outside of us. That's a symptom. What's the cause? Secondly, conflict with self. Conflict inside of us. Secondly, there's only two headings tonight. The conflict inside of us, verse 2. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Verse 1. Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that are within your members? So he's saying there's an internal conflict here. Interestingly, the word lust there in verse 2, you lust, is the word hedone, which is the Greek word where we get hedonism from. Hedonistic society. Lustful. A desire for pleasure that wars within your members. The point James is getting at is that the war, as it were, the conflict outside of us is only there because there's a conflict inside of us. It's because there's a conflict inside our hearts that there is a conflict outside of us within the church. Conflict with self, a conflict inside of us, an unsanctified carnality or worldly or fleshly thinking and way of life. Paul talks about those who love pleasure more than lovers of God. You do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war within your members? And what he's saying there is that amongst the Christians, there was a desire for something that they couldn't have. There was a desire for something that God didn't will them to have at that time. There was a desire and a covetous appetite. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You want something, but you can't get it. Are you frustrated by that? I think we all know that in a sense, don't we? It resonates with us, doesn't it? That there's something that we want. We can't get it. Children know what that's like. Adults know what that's like as well. But the thing that they want may not be a wholesome thing, may not be a God-honoring thing here. So there's conflict inside the person, within the heart. Oscar Wilde, the great playwright, he said this, "I forgot that what a man does in secret, he will someday shout from the housetop." That the conflict within his heart will, as it were, spiral out of control and affect others. We don't need to look for long, do we, outside the church, as it were, to see the evidence of this internal conflict. We can think of the growth in counselling and the growth in therapy and psychology. There can be a right use of these things and a biblical use of these things, yet it's grown exponentially, hasn't it? It seems to be the answer to everything. Why? So people come with these conflicts, these frustrations and these issues, and they come and they want to spill them out before this counsellor who will give them some counsel and try and meet their need and try and fix the problem, fix the conflict within them. This war, this tension, these desires for pleasure that war within your members, you lust and you do not have. You fight and war, yet you do not have these things. War within your members is not talking about church members there. It's talking about the members of the eyes, ears, the members of the heart. The things that we can are to yield to God in godliness. Romans 7 is all on this subject, isn't it? The good that I wanted to do, I can't do. And the stuff that I don't want to do, because dishonest God, I find myself doing. This warring and fighting. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and yet I find this other law within me which is fighting against it. This enemy within my heart which leads me to frustration. This wrestling with self. And I hate it. You lust and you do not have. It's passion. Craving for pleasure. So how does this apply to us? Well, let's pick up the word covet. Covetousness. I think that's something that we probably all struggle with as believers. But it's different things. Somebody's coveting a reputation that somebody else has. Or coveting a gift that somebody else has. Or it can be coveting a wife that somebody else has, or a husband that somebody else has. Or it can be coveting something completely different. Those are the things, aren't they, that John talks about. You aim at those, you're bound to get all of us some way. Covetousness. So we can think of Ahab, who looks over the wall at Naboth's vineyard and says, "I want that vineyard. I really want that vineyard." Naboth, how much for the vineyard? Naboth said, "It's not for sale." So Ahab goes to his room, turns his face to the door, and he sulks. So in comes Jezebel. She'll fix it. And she fixes Naboth. She fixes it. Covetousness led to murder and stealing. Terrible thing, isn't it, if it's left unchecked. Somebody read this quote to me. This is just a little bit from a book. I don't always do this. I hope it's helpful to you. It's describing a Christian lady. She's in a... I'll do that so you can't see what title it is. She's in a doctor's surgery. And there's another lady there. I think she's lent her pen to her. That comes through in the narrative. I just talked... This is a true story here. "I seem to be a bit behind in here today," the lady with my pen says. That's another patient. She nods towards the nurses striding through the doors. "Are you here to see Dr. Reed too?" she asks in a raspy whisper. "Just to get my blood tested," I return her smile, leaning forward to lay the magazine on the table between us. "Checkup," she says. She slips the lid on the pen, the graying light in her eye as she looks up at me. "It's cancer." I nod, hoping my eyes speak the ache in my heart. "You know what? Dr. Reed said the last time I was in here that in our human bodies, the only cells that benefit themselves are known as cancer. It's like the whole waiting room's gone dead quiet. I think about that a lot. The cells that only benefit themselves are known as cancer. She pats her back. Thanks again for the pen, dear. I swallow and falter. I can't hear anything but the ringing of her words. How had I never known that cancer is the cells that only take for themselves? Cancer is what refuses to die to self. What a picture of what self is. Cancer, the cells with cancer, are the cells that only take for themselves. They don't benefit the body at all. They are destroying the body. They are weakening the body. They are fighting, battling against the body, the healthy cells. And isn't that a picture of self? What does self do? Self lusts, self fights, self wants to get and obtain. And all the time, self is fighting against the godly part of us in Christ. It will destroy, it wants to destroy the Christian. Brings nothing but sadness. It eats away. What a picture of self. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, pride only breeds quarrels. Pride is another big issue, isn't it, that causes that internal conflict that we experience within our lives. Now, pride doesn't want any equals. Pride wants you and me to be number one, to be applauded and amazed at, to be admired and wanted and valued more than anything else. Pride is the thing that Diotrephes got, wasn't it? When the apostles came and they spoke against him, he didn't want them in the church. He wanted to be number one. He put anyone out of the church who listened to the apostles because it was him and he wanted to be at the center of everything. You lust, you do not have. These desires for pleasure that are within your members. He was fighting, as it were, in the church to keep the apostolic witness and biblical teaching out so he could be in. He will be number one. Pride. You might have a contagious disease, and it's highly contagious. So what do? Do you stay at home and contain it to yourself? Or do you go to work? You know that those people that you work with will catch this highly contagious, this deadly disease. What about your family? What about your friends? What about your neighbors? Everyone you see and everyone you touch will be affected by the disease. That disease is self-centeredness. Because the self-centered person at work is not a team player. He wants to be number one. He wants the glory. And the self-centered child in the family, they want to be number one. And they fight and they put their siblings down. And whatever the context, the selfish person will not enhance the environment. They will just damage it. It will be worse off for them being there. Where Christ has decreased and self has increased, there is only damage. There will be the war, the conflict with others. What does God want for us? He doesn't want selfishness in Christian service, does he? He doesn't want selfishness in the church. He doesn't want selfishness in the family. He doesn't want selfishness in marriage. That is ugly. Selfishness is ugly wherever it goes. What is beautiful is a Christ-centeredness, a Christ-honoring heart. You know, the human heart is a throne, but only one person on that throne at any one time. It's either yourself or it's Christ. There isn't room for both. He must increase by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. He must increase in our lives. We must decrease. This conflict with self. How we need the Spirit's help then. You know, we need to be careful, don't we? Sometimes we can have our schemes and we can have our plans for the future and our plans and our thoughts, can't we? Sometimes God, as it were, comes in love to put the dynamite underneath those and just to blow them up, to blow them apart, so that we'll embrace Him and His beauty and His salvation and His way in our lives. Not self, not I, but Christ. He increases. Sometimes He blasts our gourds and lays us low, as John Newton tells us there. Well, what are we to do then? Well, Paul says positively, let's just end on a positive note. He says this, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content, from Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, verse 13. He's saying, I've learned to be content. That is a lifelong learning. It's not happened overnight. It doesn't happen at conversion. It's a lifelong, He must increase and we must decrease. A contentment before Him. Resting in His providence. In His providential dealings in our lives. You know, sometimes it's a good thing to be disappointed. It doesn't feel like it at the time. But God's disappointments are often His blessings. And we might feel like the James describes here, we're getting angry about something. Why didn't this happen to me? It seemed just, as it were, it was all going to fall into place and somebody's throwing a spanner in the works and it's not going to happen anymore. We get agitated internally. That agitation then flows into the marriage, into the family, into the church. Or could do. Take it to work. God's disappointments are often His blessings. How we need to rest in Him. We are the children, we serve an all-wise God, a loving Father who has planned our future, the one who knows what is best for us, the one who cares for us, the one who leads us step by step by step. There should be time for reflection. Sometimes when we're disappointed, do we need to say, well, maybe that would have been a snare to me. Maybe that would have been a hindrance that would have slowed me down in my Christian life. Maybe that could have really tripped me up. Maybe that would have spoiled somebody else. Absalom was a greater curse to David because David loved Absalom too much. Things that have self at the root seldom prove to give us happiness. It's God's blessing on life, isn't it, that we need? It's God's grace and His leading and His peace that we seek. When the disappointments come, we realize we're in a fallen world, and those thorns, as it were, they just prod us on in holiness. Prod us on towards heaven. The bitter disappointments that we can face. Don't let it burst out in anger, conflict and war that we've not got it. Seek the wisdom that is from above. You know, if we have Jesus Christ as our treasure, if we have Him as our all in all, and He increases in our lives, then some of these things, the impact of them will not be as big, not be felt as deeply, not be the priority that we thought they were, if He is our all in all. So let's seek him. Let's find our all in him. Let's rejoice in Christ Jesus. Let's not have any confidence in the flesh. Let's seek our all in him. Let's glorify him in our lives. May God help us to know the freedom of what it is to treasure more and more the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you write these things within our hearts. Lord, sometimes we can be those who want something and yet, Lord, we're frustrated, we don't get it. And we see, Lord, the example of Ahab, and we see, Lord, where sin can lead. Lord, keep us from those things, we pray. Help us, Lord, to seek you. Help us to treasure you. Help us, Lord, to rest in you and in your providence in dealings with us. Lord, deliver us from self. May the Lord Jesus Christ increase increasingly in our lives. And may we decrease. Or we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's go for 6, 7, 7. Growth in grace. Growth in grace. Come, Holy Ghost, all quickening fire, come and my hallowed heart inspire. Sprinkle with the atoning blood. Now to my soul thyself reveal. By mighty working, let me feel and know that I am born of God. It's a prayer that the qualities, the humility, following Christ, treasuring Christ, may I with Christ be crucified, our souls aspiring to him, may we be swallowed up in God. 6, 7, 7. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.